Well, our reading this evening is taken from the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. It's page 996 in our church Bible. And we're going to read the whole of that chapter. It's from verse 1 to verse 17. And a little later on, James Burnett, our ministry assistant, will be bringing God's word to us from this passage. So 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God.
Let's just say a short prayer together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity now to gather around it, and we ask that as we do so, you would speak to us through it, and you would encourage us and challenge us for your glory. Amen. I remember at Christmas time when I was quite young, probably about 8 or 9, so only about maybe 16 years ago. I was spending time with family, and my gran was walking around offering people mince pies, and I loved mince pies, so I was straight in there grabbing a couple, because obviously I knew one wasn't going to be enough. I then took a big bite out of this mince pie, and in that moment I realised that my understanding of a mince pie was very different to my gran's. A mince pie in my mind was was like a Scotch pie from Greg's, a pie with mince, just mince, in it. But this Christmas mince pie tasted nothing like its name suggested. And actually, I've been that scarred from that experience that even to this day, I've never again tried a Christmas mince pie. And the reason that I'm mentioning that to you now is because I think in a way, Christmas mince pies help us to get our heads around this passage that David read. These Christmas mince pies call themselves mince pies, and they have the appearance of being a mince pie. But on the inside, in my experience, they're not what they claim to be. And in this passage, Paul is talking about people who claim to be something that they aren't. He lists off all these ungodly traits in verse 2 to 4. And then in verse 5, he says, yet despite all of this, they have the appearance of godliness. Just like Christmas mince pies have the appearance of actually being a pie with just mince in it, so these people have the appearance of godliness. But yet on closer inspection, it's clear by how they live their lives that they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. This is the second letter that we have of Paul writing to Timothy, and it's one of the three pastoral letters that Paul writes, along with 1 Timothy and his letter to Titus. They call them pastoral letters because Timothy and Titus were both pastors in a church. And 2 Timothy is widely recognised as Paul's final letter before he was executed. And that comes through as he's writing us throughout this letter. There's a real sense of urgency and of Paul handing over the baton to Timothy, entrusting the task of continuing gospel ministry, which Paul dedicated his life to. Paul, throughout the letter, encourages Timothy of the importance of enduring for the gospel despite suffering that may come. He warns Timothy of the false teachers and encourages him to hold firm to the truths of Scripture and to his own example. He also asks Timothy on several occasions to come and visit him before he is executed and to bring his parchments with him, presumably so that he can continue writing until the very moment that he's executed. In the preceding chapter to the one that we read, Paul is speaking about false teachers, and he isn't overly specific on what exactly all these false teachers were trying to teach. No doubt there were many heresies circulating, but back in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says that Hymenaeus and Philetus had swerved from the truth and were saying that the resurrection had already happened, meaning that they were teaching that believers had already entered in to the post-resurrection state, which you won't actually enter into until we die and go to be with Christ in heaven, or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. And then Paul finishes off this section by speaking generally about the false teachers, encouraging Timothy that God may yet grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And then he starts chapter 3 with the word "but." So he is contrasting this against what he previously said. And here I think we see Paul being totally realistic. Although he has just said that he hopes the false teachers will come to repentance, he's also a realist and recognises that that won't be the case for them all. He tells Timothy that there will be times of difficulty in the last days, and we know that the last days is a reference to the time that we live in right now, from reading Acts 2:17, which tells us the last days occur after the Spirit has been poured out. Paul is saying, expect difficulty in these times. Expect false teachers to refuse to repent. And Paul recognises that they are very dangerous, and that actually there may come a point where, as a church, we need to cut ourselves off from them. We see this in the only command that Paul gives in the first 9 verses. And it's in verse 5 when he says, avoid these people. If these false teachers do not repent and continue seeking to damage the church, Paul tells us that we must avoid them. This evening I've got 3 things that I want to mention from the passage. And the first thing I want us to think about is a misplaced love, which we find in verse 1 through to 9. And if you have a Bible with you, then I think you'll find it really helpful this evening to have that open at 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's a lot in these first 9 verses, but I think summing it up in those words, a misplaced love, is a fairly accurate summary. At the very root of these 9 verses, I think, is the beginning of verse 2, where Paul says, for people will be lovers of self. And I think this because everything else, in one sense or another, is the outworking of a misplaced love, of placing one's love upon themselves. I think this is why Paul introduces the list with lovers of self. It's as though he's saying, if we are lovers of self, then this list will become true for us. And that makes sense. If your priority is yourself, then you will become a lover of money, seeking to feed your own image. You'll become proud, arrogant, abusive to anyone who gets in your way, disobedient to your parents. I'm not going to go through the entire list because it's pretty huge, but if you glance at it now, I'm sure you can see that at the root of all these negative traits, in one way or another, is placing our love upon ourselves, making ourselves our number one priority. And at the end of this list, in verse 4, we see Paul going back to the idea of love, which he used to introduce the list. And here I think the emphasis is on the fact that being lovers of self produces all of this. Therefore, these people cannot possibly be lovers of God. When Paul then says these people have the appearance of godliness, I've always found myself quite shocked. How on earth can someone with all these traits give off the impression of godliness? Surely they give off the complete opposite impression. But when I really considered it, rather than just quickly reading over it, it began to make a bit more sense. We often find ourselves thinking that false teachers will be easy to identify. But no false teacher is going to stand up and confess to being a false teacher. They want to give off the impression that they are godly, and they no doubt work hard at trying to maintain that appearance. I'm sure we've seen people in our own Christian walks who have had the appearance of godliness, perhaps in church, people who seem to say and do all the right things, but outside of church, their conduct and their actions don't back up their claims. I was one of those people myself for a long time. While the world teaches us that we should love ourselves, that we should put ourselves first, the Bible teaches the very opposite. Jesus says himself that if we want to be his followers, we must pick up our cross and follow him. This means we must put ourselves to death. All our sinful and selfish desires must go. We can't be like the false teachers Paul is speaking about and also be followers of Christ. It's a decision that we must make. Are we going to be lovers of self and live how we please? Or are we going to be lovers of God and live to please him? The great preacher Jim Phillip, who was the minister at Holyrood Abbey Church until the late 90s, who some in our congregation were blessed to sit under his ministry, once said this: it may cost much to pick up our cross and follow Christ, but in the end, it will cost more not to. Jim's point is clear. Sometimes it is hard to say no to our sinful desires of the flesh because they're so appealing to us. But we need to recognise that if we want to be Christ's disciples, our life is no longer ours. We are to offer it as a living sacrifice to God, and a key part of this is picking up our cross and following him. And if we don't do this, Jim is rightly highlighting for us that even though we might think we're enjoying life now and feel as though we're succeeding, when we die, we will not enter into heaven. But instead, we'll be sent away from those gates to spend eternity paying the penalty for our sinfulness and for our rejection of Christ. From verse 6, we see Paul going into more detail as to what being a lover of self breeds. As if his original list isn't enough, he then goes on to shame these men for taking advantage of weak women who were burdened with sins and probably longed for liberation from those sins. Yet because of the false teachers not teaching the truth, neither of them were able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Yanez and Yambres are the names given in early Jewish writings to the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. In Exodus 7, 8-13, you can see one of the passages when they do this. And these men became key symbols of opposition to God's truth. And likening the false teachers Timothy was encountering to these men would have spoken powerfully and heavily emphasized the severity of what they were doing. In many cases, false teachers appeared to be successful and from the outside looked as though life was going well for them, which is often the case. But Paul makes known that these false teachers that he's talking about in this passage are disqualified from the faith. For no matter what they say or lay claim to, it is clear through their actions that they do not have a saving faith. Paul closes this section by reminding Timothy that the false teachers will ultimately fail, for it will always be true that the gates of hell shall not prevail. No doubt, the temptation of putting ourselves first before God will come along in our lives too, especially as we see others doing that who appear to be doing well. The temptation to misplace our love upon ourselves, to prioritise ourselves, the temptation to become like a Christmas mince pie which claims to be something that it's not. When we claim to be a Christian, we have to live that faith out. We have to deny ourselves and seek to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. We must back up what we believe by acting accordingly. If we are professing Christ as Lord, but we are living like these false teachers, then we can be certain that our faith is not genuine and the Holy Spirit is not at work in our lives. That's not to say that we won't slip up sometimes, that we won't need forgiveness sometimes, because we certainly will, and that's why Christ died for us. But if we are blatantly living in contradiction to the faith that we claim to have, then there's something not right there. Paul almost totally focuses on the false teachers in verses 1 to 9. And we've seen that at the root of the false teachers was a misplaced love. And moving on to our second point, we see a huge shift in Paul's focus, coming away from the false teachers and moving on to address Timothy directly on how to resist the false teachers and remain faithful to the truths of the gospel. And at the root of remaining faithful to the gospel is ultimately a well-placed love, which is our second point. And we find this in verse 10 through to verse 13. Paul starts this section by making clear that Timothy isn't like these false teachers. You, however, unlike the self-loving false teachers, you have sought to live as I have lived, says Paul. One of the most famous verses in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, when Paul says this: imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we see in verse 10 in our text that Timothy has been doing a great job of imitating Paul, as Paul lists out all the things that Timothy has followed: his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, patience, love, steadfastness. This list is almost set out as a contrast to the list in verse 2 to 4. If in verses 2 to 4 we see a list of things that are bred out of being a lover of self, then here we see a list of things that are bred out of a well-placed love, a love which is placed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read these things in verse 10, I hope that they seem desirable to us far more than the earlier list. But then we get into verse 11. And this is the kind of verse that false teachers in our generation, particularly those who preach the prosperity gospel, would just skip over or completely misinterpret. But we're called to believe and preach the truth that God has made known to us. And a key element of the true gospel is persecution and suffering. When we have a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, we will experience persecution. Paul hits that home for us in verse 12 in the plainest of words when he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No ifs, no buts. And Paul is reminding Timothy that this is part of being Christ's disciple. The interesting thing is the three places that Paul mentions: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra are all places that Paul visited on his first missionary journey, which was before Timothy had come on board. And I think Paul is trying to highlight to Timothy that this truth that he will face persecution and suffering wasn't a truth that was hidden away from him in any way. He was aware of Paul's suffering for the gospel before he joined him on his second missionary journey. You see, Timothy's hometown was Lystra, and we can be fairly certain that Timothy knew about the stoning of Paul in Lystra and him being left there for dead. In many ways, we are blessed here that there are no laws against us following Christ, that we won't be imprisoned for our beliefs or physically abused. But that's not to say that we won't see laws beginning to change in years to come. But at the moment, we certainly experience hostility to the gospel message when we seek to share it. I'm sure we've all experienced being mocked and made fun of for our beliefs. Even on occasion, perhaps, we've chosen to remain quiet when someone has made fun of Christianity because we're afraid of what they might think of us. Living life as a disciple of Christ isn't easy. And Paul wants us to know that no one ever said it was. But despite the difficulties that come with it, the Bible assures us that it's the best way to live. That to enjoy life to the full, we must put our love and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Because it's only through faith in him and his sacrifice on the cross, where he died and took our punishment for us, that we can be welcomed into heaven. And not only that, through faith in Christ, we can enjoy being in a personal and real relationship now with the living God. And that truth makes all the hardships that we'll face more than worth it. Because they are nothing in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. First of all, we thought about a misplaced love that the false teachers had and all the negative traits that it breeds. But also the fact that if we are lovers of self who prioritise ourselves, then we can't be lovers of God, meaning that we will live apart from God for eternity. And then we just thought about a well-placed love, just when we place our love in the Lord Jesus, and the fact that this breeds the positive traits spoken about in verse 10, but also that along with faith in Jesus, we will face difficulties of suffering and of persecution, but no matter what we face, if our love and our trust is in Jesus, then we will enjoy eternity in relationship with him. And our third and final point to think about this evening is from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And we're going to call this point a scripture based love, which kind of ties in to the last point because it's based on the truth of scripture that our love for Christ is built. In these few verses, Paul wants us to recognise the authority of scripture and its ability to equip us for Christian living. He hopes that through recognising this, you will have a deep appreciation and love for God's word, which is important for growing in our faith. Timothy must hold firm to God's word in order that he's not drawn in by the false teachers. A real love for scripture is something that is invaluable, especially during times of difficulty in our lives. Without scripture, when we go through a time where we're questioning or doubting our faith, it's hard to stand firm. Because logically, in our head, we can't reason that God actually loves us. When we look inside at how sinful and messed up each of us are, to then conclude that God sent his son to die in our place is hard to believe. And it would have been the same for Timothy. He would have no doubt gone through times when he thought, do you know, maybe these false teachers, maybe they're onto something. And that's probably one of the reasons that Paul is urging Timothy to remember the importance of Scripture. When our faith is based on Scripture, on God's Word, which we read here is entirely breathed out by God, we can go to different passages and we can trust and rely on the truths that we find in them. There was a man named Heen who was a Vietnamese Christian who worked as a translator for missionaries in the 60s and 70s. And after Vietnam fell, he was captured and he was imprisoned. He was to be re-educated in prison and told that he was brainwashed by the Christians. The authorities took away his Bible and every single day drilled in the same message. There is no such thing as God. For a long time, Heen held on to his faith, remembering some of the words from the Bible and praying daily. But he then began to wonder if they were right. And not long after, these doubts creeped in. One night he said to himself, I'm through with God. And the following day he cringed as he was told his job for that day was to clean out the latrines. He had a gruesome day of cleaning up the filthy latrines, and his final job was to empty the waste baskets, which were filled with the soiled toilet paper as it couldn't be flushed. And something in the last bin caught his eye. It was a piece of paper with printed English written on it. He quickly rinsed off the filth and put it in his pocket to read later. And late that night, when everyone was asleep, he pulled out this piece of crumpled paper in his pocket and took out his torch. And it turned out to be a page from the Bible. And on the top right-hand corner, it read Romans 8. In shock, he began to start reading at verse 28, which said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And he read on. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He continued to read. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Without Scripture, Heen was prepared to renounce his faith. But God provided a page from the Bible. And as Heen read these truths from that passage, he could do nothing other than continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has vested such power in his word, as we see through Heen's experience from our passage, we see that through Scripture, God can make us wise for salvation. But we also see that Scripture can and should be used to make us holy. As we read that, it is profitable for teaching, which is Timothy's prime responsibility, to use God's word to offer sound doctrine to his hearers, for reproof or rebuking, as well as using God's word to teach sound doctrine, he must also use it to expose the false teachers. Rather than just telling them that they are wrong, he must rebuke them by pointing to the truths within God's word. Then we have correcting, which is similar to reproof, but in its Greek form, the emphasis is placed upon the behavioural and ethical side of things. And then training and righteousness. God's word is, of course, useful for helping us to live righteous lives as we seek to submit to the teachings within it. The result of this, as we see in verse 17, is that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, that they may be holy, set apart. In Timothy's case, the emphasis is, of course, on him within his role as a preacher, but the message is still very much relevant to us here tonight. God's word is useful for all these things. A key part in being sanctified is recognizing how profitable God's word is. It's key that we look away from ourselves so that we don't become lovers of self like the false teachers that Timothy was dealing with, but instead we look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We as humans are emotional and fallible creatures who go through highs and go through lows and constantly change. But if we have our love for Christ based on the unchanging word of God, submitting to its authority, then we'll not be like a mince pie at Christmas time. We instead will be the real deal. And people will see that we are different, that the prince of this world is not our master, that worldly things are not our priority. We must submit to the Spirit as he seeks to lead us and to guide us through this life. The key to living a godly life that these false teachers were not living is to look away from ourselves, to look away from within, and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing so that we might have everything in his name. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the truths within your word. We thank you that your word can make us wise for salvation. And we pray that you'd help us to base our love for the Lord Jesus Christ upon the truths that we find within your word. And that you'd help us to not be like the false teachers in this passage, but you'd help us to live out our faith faithfully and truthfully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.